You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, thank you, David. That ends our communion. Thank you so much for what you shared today. I don't even know if we need a sermon after that. We should have just got him to stay up and preach. That was so good, so good. All right, how are you feeling? You got some space, some room for a little bit more? Don't sound too convinced. All right, let everybody stand up, let the blood moving. I'm serious. Stand up, move around a little bit, get the blood moving. All right, good. We need that. We used to do that in the classroom. Okay, go ahead and sit down, take a seat. Wonderful. Sometimes there was a class that I used to teach, and it was a two-hour class to eighth graders. And it's like, they're expected to be in this room with me and me with them for 2 hours. So I would get them, I would bring a toaster into the classroom, and we would have a little snack break in between. They'd bring bread and all kinds of things. It was a lot of fun. But we would get them to move a lot. So, good, I'm glad you were ready. Right, today we're going to be looking at grieving the Spirit. So this was one of the, when we sent out the Holy Spirit survey of what things you would like to be covered, this was one of the ones that came up. So whoever put this on, thank you so much. It's a really great topic. And so today we're going to be looking at what does this mean and how do we do this and how do we ultimately avoid doing it, right? One of the things that's really important is that we to kind of set the scene for all of this. If we were to think about the goal of discipleship, and if we were to ask, and I was to ask you guys, I'm sure we would come up with different things, but there would be some similarities. There is a definition or a description of discipleship that's quite common within the Christian world at the moment, and it's practice the way you use it, life model works, use it. And I also typed in to ChatGPT, What is the definition or goal of discipleship? And this is what came up. Discipleship is about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. It's a good definition, right? Often, sometimes, if we are not careful, even part of our own church culture, we can focus very much on the first part and the last part. So we try to help people to be with Jesus. Okay, so, you know, we study the Bible with people, we baptize them into Christ. It's really important, okay? It's a big, big deal. And then sometimes we can then focus on the third one, which is to do what Jesus did, which is to continue to reach out and help more and more people become disciples, correct? The middle part, though, I think we do, and we know that it's important, but sometimes we almost expect that becoming like Jesus is something that almost passively happens to us by being in the church and maybe reading our Bibles and having quiet times. We become more like Jesus in the process. We have relationships that help us to do that. But what we're going to have a look and see today within our study is that, in fact, that is something that is as very much intentional part on our side as the other things are. And so that's why I'm really enjoying the fact that we're doing the Led by the Spirit series, but also why we are doing the Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, because without us having that intentionality to become like Jesus, we're missing a whole part of what true discipleship really is all about. Paul very much believed this. And so when you see this, what he wrote to the church in Galatia, I'm still trying to get my notes, by the way. I'm trying to double task. So he says here, my children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So Paul started the churches in Galatia. So that was his first childbirth pains. The second pains of childbirth were to then helping them for Christ to be formed within them. So he says the first part was me just bringing you to Christ. There is some pain involved there. The second part is then seeing you be carried on to fruition so that Christ is truly formed within your character. And we know that that is not always easy. We can testify to how difficult it is. Even after years of being a Christian, there are parts within our character that are still not yet like Christ. Anyone relate to that? And we're like, why is this so hard? Paul says, it is almost like the pains of childbirth in order for us to continue to grow and to develop within that way. So this idea of Christ being formed within us, that is the ultimate goal, by the way. So Christ being formed within us leads to us being evangelistic. It is not a substitute. Just because we're focusing on the book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, doesn't mean that we are not being evangelistic. We're doing the deeper work so that we can then help ourselves be even more like Christ, so that he can be even more glorified because we ourselves are representing Jesus in his image and then able to help other people come to know him as well. All right, it's all part of that together. So this idea of being more like Christ is this Christian term, sanctification, okay? And we see it at work within, all over the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, we find this. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into his image with intensifying glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this is an amazing verse. Now, it's easier said than done, definitely. We can testify to that. But it says here that the goal of the Holy Spirit's activity within our life is to help us to be what? Transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal. Sometimes, I think if we're not careful, we can use the other things of that are very churchy and Christian, and we can think that they are the most important thing, and that perhaps being like Christ, as long as we get the job done, being like Christ in our character isn't maybe always as important. But that's not, I think, the way that Jesus intended for us. He's really concerned that those things that we do come out of who we are inside, that our leadership is more is an expression of our devotion to Jesus, that our evangelism is out of our character being shared with the rest of the world and the people around us. So what is the problem, though, that stops us from really being transformed into the likeness of Jesus? Well, it's sin, of course. And remember, on Wednesday, we were saying that sin is where we miss the mark. We all miss the mark from time to time. But ultimately, it is the flesh. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, how we grieve the spirit by the flesh. And so this idea of the flesh is really the sinful nature. It is formed over time by our natural temperament, by the environment that we grew up in, whether mainly family, the way we were parented, the traumas that we might have faced. Even our genes can lead to our sinful nature or our flesh being shaped in one way. The gaps in maturity are expressions of the flesh, and things that we've just allowed to exist and not really been able to have the tools to be able to overcome or really been intentional about changing. That is the flesh. And even all of us right now could identify parts of our flesh that are still not quite like Jesus. Anyone got any of those? Yes, we all do. Thank you for that big hand over there. We all do. But whose job, according to it, to this scripture, is it to help us to overcome those? The Holy Spirit's. So do we just sit back and let him do his thing? Or is there a cooperation that is needed? A cooperation. And again, I think sometimes we can be too passive in our outlook on how that happens. And we can almost think, well, it's just going to happen because I'm a Christian. Yeah, he does that a little bit, but he really wants a relationship like we looked at when we spoke about what true spirituality means. So let's, by the way, there's many scriptures today, so please, you may want to go over them where you can. The encouraging news is this. This is the verse before that last one we just looked at. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is the promise. God has given us his Holy Spirit, not so that we have to continue to be led and guided by and influenced by the flesh, but we can be set free by the Holy Spirit. That's our promise. That's the gift that has been given to us. We just need, though, I think, to learn how to engage with him so that we can truly be set free. Let's have a quick prayer before we look into how a little bit more. Father, we are very blessed to be your children. We thank you for adopting us, for rescuing us, and as David said, for giving us an identity that is in you and in Christ. We pray, Father, that we will continue to learn as we're on this journey, and you have taken us on this amazing journey, that we will be truly set free from ourselves, from our pasts, so that we can truly look like Jesus in character and express him with all those people that you put into our lives. Please give us the courage to change. Give us the wisdom and the insight to be aware of the things that you want us to grow in. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we have this idea of spiritual formation, I think a really good definition is this from that verse. Spiritual formation is the transformation into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is what I think spiritual formation means. Spiritual formation, sometimes we can mix it up with other things. Sometimes we might think that it's how to have a better quiet time. That will help, but that is not spiritual formation just by itself. Or maybe to have longer prayers. Again, that will help you in your spiritual formation, but that by itself is not. Even practicing Sabbath or solitude, those things are spiritual disciplines which can create space to help us to be transformed more spiritually. But they themselves are not spiritual formation. Because otherwise, the last thing I think that Jesus wants to say of us is this, that perhaps we might be honoring him with our lips, but our hearts could be far from him and we could end up worshiping him in vain if we're not careful. We can do all of those practices because they're the right thing to do, but actually there's a whole lot of mess and junk that's going on inside that we're not really addressing or changing. And yet on the outside, things look good. We're having people at our small groups and we're studying the Bible with people and it's awesome. But what's really going on inside? He might say you're doing those things in vain because you're not really growing in the character and the likeness of Jesus. So it's a bit convicting, right? But we are on this journey absolutely together. I think Jesus was grieved when he said this to the Jews listening. I think that God was grieved when he said the same thing through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. And the Holy Spirit is grieved in the same way when we do all this religious churchy stuff, but we're disconnected from allowing the Holy Spirit to truly transform us deeply from within. And this was the issue within the church in Ephesus. This is where we find this phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So why were they grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, because they were Christians, they were a church together, but they were not allowing the Holy Spirit, they were not cooperating with the Holy Spirit to help them to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Look at all just the mess that they had going on within their church. This was a Christian church. There was falsehood, slander, bitterness, brawling, anger, rage, malice, idolatry, drunkenness, grieving, disobedience, malice, theft, unwholesome talk, lying. That was the first century church. That was the first century church. Now, imagine if we were to take a poll of some of the things that we're dealing with as a collective. We may fill a list like that, okay? So this is why it's important for us that we too take a step back and think collectively. Are there things that the Holy Spirit is trying to help us to grow, to change, and to develop more like Jesus in that we're just not focused on, but we're here together doing all the church stuff? See, that is what it means to grieve the Spirit, that we almost ignore it, but we carry on with the bigger church things. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul, he knows this battle and this struggle all too well. And his famous text in Romans 7, which some theologians are saying that he's not talking about himself personally, but he understands the struggle. Others say, no, he does, that he's kind of almost confessing his sin in this. I don't know where I stand. I think it could be a bit of both. But this is what he says. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I do not want to do. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but is sin living in me that does it. That's a tongue twister. See, we know this problem, We all can relate to this struggle. But the good news is the very next chapter, he says, we have hope. We don't have to live like this forever, but we have hope. And who is the hope? Jesus. And who else? The Holy Spirit. You see, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a gift to help us to be transformed and to be truly set free. He's given us a power to be able to overcome the flesh. Are we making the most of it, and do we even know how? That's really where that's the bottom line here. So Romans 8, I'm not going to talk to read through it all today, but we see this tension and this struggle in Romans 8. Please read it. This tension between either living by the flesh or living according to the Holy Spirit. It is a choice that we have to make, that is ours to make. God has given us everything that we need, but it's up to us to cooperate with him. So when we are naturally more mindful of the flesh than what the Holy Spirit desires of us, he is grieved. When we are more inclined to be controlled by the sinful nature than seeking the Spirit's direction in any given moment, he is grieved. Instead of allowing the Spirit to help us put to death the misdeeds of the body, we just carry on with them year after year unchanged. He is grieved. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And this is what the text says. We've been blessed with, and so we have to now instead make a choice to allow our minds to be influenced, not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. We have to make a decision to live according to the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by him. We do have an obligation to be led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, and thereby, we are more likely to be able to then put to death these misdeeds because we are engaging, cooperating with the Spirit of God. But I know firsthand that when I ignore the Spirit, my flesh is all too willing to take over. Why? Because it's a pattern that has built up year after year after year. But it doesn't have to be that way. So how do we do this? How do we overcome? So we're going to do a little bit of psychology. Okay, now, in case some of you are like, psychologists, get to the Bible. Who created the mind? Scientists didn't create the mind, okay? God created the mind. And all that science does, it illuminates the working of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. That's what science does. It's not an enemy of the Bible. It's not an enemy of God. It shows us how amazing and how wonderful he is, okay? So it's not our enemy. It helps us to understand. So in just some reading that I've been doing, especially with the Freeing the Shadow ministry, there's this idea, this concept called the window of tolerance. Maybe some of you have heard of it. I know it's very small. I do have a QR code at the end, which you can find on the website to scan if you want to. So we all basically have these windows of things that we can, that allow us to tolerate people pushing our buttons. Okay? Anyone got any of those buttons? Yes. So, now what's interesting about those buttons is that one person can press that button and it doesn't really set us off. But another person can press it and, oh my goodness, we're entering a war zone. But it's the same button, just a different person. Sadly, it's the people who are what? Closest to us. How sad is that? What is wrong with us? Why do we do that? But that's the reality. So, the window of tolerance. When you are in your window of tolerance, you feel like you can deal with whatever's happening in your life. You might feel stress or pressure, but it doesn't bother you too much. This is the ideal place to be. So we all have that. And it depends, as I said, on the situation, on the person, and which button is being pressed. So, when stress and trauma shrink our window of tolerance, it doesn't take much to throw us off balance. So the reason why some windows might be narrower in different situations is perhaps because of past trauma that we might have either with that person or things that have gone on within our lives. And so we're always set off in that way. And so what we have to strive to do is to learn how to widen that window And scientists say that we have that window is 90 seconds wide. So you have a choice within 90 seconds to either think about how to diffuse that red hot button, or just to lean into it and keep thinking about it and ruminating on it. And then before you know it, you are off. Now you're either off by you blow it, you get angry, anyone being there, or you kind of like just shrink back and you give the person the cold shoulder. Neither of those are healthy. They're either they're both extreme responses. And so we have to learn, and this is part of the Spirit's job, to help us to remain calm, but still respond rather than react in that situation. Okay? So, what the window of tolerance talks about it's not a spiritual perspective, but ideally it's saying, listen, when you realize, when you feel your emotions flowing, I feel my emotions in my chest. And when I feel that, in that moment, in order to be able to invite the Holy Spirit in to help us, we need to stop, pray, listen, and obey. And we have 90 seconds to do that, okay, psychologically. Anything beyond that, we're pretty much lost. We've lost the battle. 90 seconds. And what they say is, there's a great study that said, just count to 90, and in that, when you count to 90, you've diffused all your emotions. And you're more likely to then respond in a way that is calm, that is rational, that is more like your true self, not like the flesh. So that's one tool that we can use, okay? And I love this because, and here's the QR code, don't scan it now, it will be on the website, okay? I love this because it is in Scripture. Let me share this with you. So Proverbs 3, verse 5, it's the Scripture that talks about submitting to the Lord and He will make your path straight. In the Hebrew, it doesn't use the word submit to the Lord. It says acknowledge the Lord. So what it's saying here is, in all of your ways, whether it's your patterns of behavior that you always kind of follow, in those moments, take a step back to acknowledge the Lord. Take a step back to stop, pray, listen, and obey. And then the Lord will make your path straight. When you do that, you don't have to go down the same path that you've always gone down for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Okay? He says, take a moment to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in your life. Then God will show you the straight path that He wants you to go down. And the more that you do that, what happens to that natural pathway that you've gone down so many times before? It changes. There are these new neural pathways that develop. That is the role of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. We don't have to keep going along that same pattern year after year, but we must do something differently. We can't do the same thing and expect different results. Okay? We have to do things differently. You know, for me, one of my big things that I'm learning, even through the maturity gaps that we're doing, and I shared a bit on Wednesday, is that I do find it hard to return and to recover from certain emotions. Okay, so I'm trying to do that. There was a game many years ago, about 15 years ago, called The Flag Page. And what it did was you did it with your kids, and it kind of showed you and them what their temperament and what their what they valued most in relationships. And so these were the answers that you could have got. It's an old game now. So we did this as a family. Anyone try and guess what my flag page is? We have peace, perfect, fun, or control. 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 Oh my goodness. We're gonna have words, Tracy. It was peace. Peace. You sound surprised. Oh, I am hurt. We're all having words. Thank you. Thank you, Peach. Thank you. So, it was peace country. That's my place. That's my happy place. If we were all at home and everything is peaceful, like, I'm in heaven. But where there's tension and conflict, I don't like it. It disrupts me. And so what I'm learning and discovering is that even in relationships with the most closest, I really want just to be at peace with everybody, But I know that sometimes there's not, and I have to speak up to try and restore peace. But if I don't say something to try and keep the peace, then there's my internal peace is not at peace. Does that make sense? Because I'm stuffing my emotions, and I feel it all here, but in order to try and keep the peace, I don't have peace inside. So I'm a bit of a mess. So I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit to try and help me to learn how to do that and to overcome. See, part of us engaging the Holy Spirit isn't just to help us overcome sin, although that is helpful, but it's actually to help us to learn how to be like Jesus in our entire character. Because what would he be like? He wouldn't shrink away from those things and just be all stressed and, you know, he wouldn't. He addressed things. He knew how to do that. And the Spirit wants to help us in the same way. Maybe you saw yourself in some of these. Should we have a quick game? Let's see who Zahid is. No, I'm joking. Sorry, we don't have to. But we know. Okay. So we have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in those moments. And he is faithful. But we just need to learn how to be able to do that. I'm running out of time. I love this verse in Corinthians. It says, when you're tempted, God will always provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. He will always give us a way out. We have a 90-second window to look for that way out. Otherwise, you've been taken over by that temptation. But can you imagine, again, if we just keep training our brains with the Holy Spirit, that within that window, when I feel the temptation to say something I shouldn't say, look at something I shouldn't look at, respond, whatever it might be, that we just say, okay, Holy Spirit, please just help me. Help me to know what to do in this situation. That becomes more and more automatic. We're no longer grieving the Holy Spirit because we are in partnership with him and we're allowing him to help us. Does that make sense? And then what happens is we move from our mind being controlled by the flesh to our mind being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is the goal for us. And in doing so, guess who we become more like? Jesus. Not more churchy, but more Jesus-y. Okay? That's the goal. Okay? That's the goal. So this week, we're not going to have time for discussion, but I would like you to think about or at least pray about this. In what situations do you need to widen your window of tolerance to make room for the Holy Spirit to help transform you into the likeness of Christ? Where might that be? Could be in relationships, could be when you're alone, could be facing temptation, whatever it might be, let the Holy Spirit in. Let him do his job, fulfill his role. We can't do it on our own. We're too fleshly. But the Spirit can absolutely help us. And then instead of grieving the Spirit, what's the opposite? We will bring him joy. We will bring the Spirit joy as we allow him to work within our lives within that way. Amen. Thanks for listening.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.